Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, Christian friends, I'm William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast this morning and to our lesson on the last trumpet gathering of the last days. We're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes as we get underway. Just a few preliminary things we'd like to present to you, and one would be your opportunity to give us a call so that you can be a part of our broadcast by asking your questions, offering your comments, or even your criticisms. We welcome those. And the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. We also encourage you to visit our website, and our website is located at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that is lastdays-eschatology.net. You can visit us also at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And so we encourage you to visit our website, to give us a call on the broadcast, and give us your thoughts on the topics that we present to you, especially on the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy. We realize that the subject is new and that many of you have probably not encountered it before, maybe hearing it on this broadcast. Of course, we've been teaching for almost 30 years now, and some others have been teaching much longer. You'll find this information in books that have been written for quite some time, and of course the most important place that you'll find it is in the Bible itself. And we just simply want to encourage you to take advantage of the information that is available for you as we study about fulfilled Bible prophecy. Now let me just tell you just a little bit about fulfilled Bible prophecy. This is the idea, the concept, the teaching that all things in the Bible, prophetically speaking, all of what we consider to be the prophecies, and particularly those of the end time, are fulfilled. In other words, we are not yet waiting or expecting or hoping for those things to come to pass because they are already fulfilled. Now, we realize that when we read the scriptures, it appears that these things are yet future. And the reason for that is because they were future to the people who wrote them down. They were future when they were written down. But because these things were to occur in time, time continued on, and those events took place. Now, someone may ask the question, well, why then are not those, why are those things recorded as having happened in the Bible? Well, there's a very simple illustration for that, or simple explanation for it. The reason being is that the men in the Bible who wrote the Bible wrote by the inspiration of God. In other words, they were inspired to write the scriptures. And being under inspiration, God inspired them to write before the events took place. However, once the events were fulfilled, that also marked the time of the end of inspiration. In other words, God no longer inspired men after that point and time. And so there was no additional revelations written. That's why there is no more divine revelation after the book of Revelation. That was the last prophetic Bible or prophetic book in the Bible, and so no additional revelations are given after that point in time. That's why we're not going to have any information explicitly in the Bible saying this event already took place. We come to that conclusion by understanding when these men were inspired and what they said when they were inspired that these events were going to take place. And that is the important thing that we want to get across to you. And this is what you will have to understand if you're going to grasp the meaning of this. Jesus did give the time or the event that would manifest when when all things would be fulfilled. And so that being the case, he is demonstrating to us that when we look at that event historically, then we know that he did fulfill his word. Well, so much for the preliminary lesson on how to interpret the Bible. Let's actually get into our discussion of the scriptures. Let's talk about the things that we want to cover this morning. And our subject is the last trumpet gathering of the last days. The last trumpet gathering of the last days. And keep in mind, you can give us a call at 646-378-1918. Or 1919, excuse me. That's again 378-1919, and the area code is 646. So 646-378-1919. Now, when we talk about the last trumpet gathering, let's go to the first mention of the gathering in the scriptures, and we find that in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, where Jacob is holding a conference meeting, if you please, a family discussion with his sons. It's his farewell address to them. He is shortly to pass on, and so he is giving certain blessings to his sons, talking to them about the things that are going to take place in their latter days. So he's speaking particularly to Israel and telling Israel some of the things that's going to take place in their latter days. Now, the scripture says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, some translations have translated the word obedience with the word gathering. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It doesn't matter which of the terms are used. They both ultimately wind up meaning the same thing, because the people who are obedient to God are the people who gather to God. The people who are disobedient, of course, do not gather to God, and the people who gather to God are the people who are obedient to God. So either way we look at it, it's going to be the same thing, and we want, therefore, to make sure that that point is recognized when we talk about the gathering together to Christ. Now, in speaking of the fact that this gathering would take place within the last days, we identify the last days in regard to the people of the Jacobian descent. In other words, these were people who were the descendants of Jacob to whom he was speaking. And so it was going to be in their last days. It also would involve the tribe of Judah, because the scripture says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Now, keeping that in mind, we look at Matthew 21, beginning at, actually it starts around verse 33, but we're not going to go that far back. We're just going to look at a couple of points in this parable that Jesus has with the Pharisees. When he starts out in verse 33, he tells them there was a parable of a certain landowner who had planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now, this is a parable about God delivering to his servants, the Jews, the responsibility of his covenant. And therefore, they were to bring forth fruit in the earth, fruit that was ripe in righteousness, fruit that was obedient to God, and therefore enabling them to, at some point in time, receive the inheritance or the reward for what they had done. Now, the Bible says that when this vine dresser, the landowner, went into the far country and he let his land out, he leased out his land to these vine dressers that they might dress it and so he could receive the fruit. And the Bible says that they took his servants and beat one, they killed one, they stoned one. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Now, the point being there is that God sent his prophets to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel rejected the message of the prophets. They persecuted them. They did things to them that were contrary to the purpose of God. And having done so, then they were sort of building up a cup of iniquity, a cup of sin that God, in his long-suffering, was appearing to let pass, but he really wasn't. In other words, there is a time when God judges man, that is, when God brings man into account for the things that he does. Sometimes he does it speedily, but other times he may take a certain time before he brings that about. And in this case, that was the case. The people of Israel had long been transgressing God's will. Now, he did carry off 10 tribes into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Those tribes never returned to the land itself. God did call them back, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we have in other lessons. Then there was the captivity in Babylon, which took place in 586 B.C., again, God punishing the people for disobeying him, for not keeping his Sabbaths, for being engaged in idolatry. And, of course, those people returned after 70 years and began to re-inhabit the land of Israel. But they continued to be disobedient until the point where it reached its climax. It reached the zenith of its evil during the time of Christ, because they put to death the Son of God. But this is also the time that Jesus spoke about, or that the Bible talked about, in the book of Genesis, when it said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." So here now is Christ on the scene, and Christ is teaching during his 3.5-year ministry among Israel, talking to them about the impending judgment that is coming upon them, about the kingdom of God that was announced and that was at hand, that would soon arrive, trying to get the people to repent. So this is the setting of Matthew 21. Now, the people reject not only the prophets of old, but they reject the New Testament prophets, meaning Christ. Of course, they put him to death, but afterward he would send them wise men, scribes, etc., the apostles, and they would likewise put them to death, which we see recorded in the book of Acts, when they stoned Stephen, Acts chapter 7, when they killed the brother of James with the sword, Acts chapter 12, and they persecuted many other of the apostles. The Bible says in verse 37, after they had killed servants, we're still in Matthew 21, the verse 37, he says, "Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." Now, they wanted to take the kingdom by force. They wanted to take the kingdom by violence. They sought to destroy the one who had the inheritance of the kingdom, meaning they wanted to crucify Christ, and thereby believe that the kingdom would be delivered into their hands. They knew that God had, in fact, talked about the kingdom being received through war. They knew that a battle, an end-time battle, was going to be waged in order to receive the kingdom, or for the kingdom to be delivered. So they just naturally assumed that if they preemptively strike against Christ, if they prematurely destroy him and preemptively attack him, that they would be the only ones left to receive the kingdom. Well, here's what Jesus said to them. So they took him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? So the question is, what happens? And of course, in the parable, it was the vine dresser, but Jesus is applying this to real life now. And so in verse 41, here is their response. They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" He wasn't just talking about vine dressers. He was talking about real life. He was talking about what the prophets had spoken of. When he asked them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" his point was, have you read what the prophets have to say about these things? Do you know what the word of God teaches about them? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am that chief cornerstone. I am the one you're going to put to death, and I am the one who is the head cornerstone. Just like the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He talked about his being the chief cornerstone. He says, this is the chief cornerstone which was rejected by you, the builders. He's talking to, or Peter rather, is talking to the Jews about what they had done to Christ. Now that was after the fact in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here Jesus is predicting it in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 44. So his conclusion is this: therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. In other words, God said, I'm taking the kingdom from the Jews. The Jews no longer have possession of the kingdom. They no longer have right to possess the kingdom. By right, God took it from them because they forfeited their right to the kingdom, just like Adam forfeited his right to remain in the Garden of Eden through sin because of the Jews' sin, because of their constant persecution and murder of the prophets of God, because they refused to obey God and steep themselves into the rankness of idolatry. The Bible says that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. You see, the kingdom of God today belongs to another nation. It belongs to a new nation. It belongs to a nation of people that bring forth the kind of fruits of righteousness that God desires. And so the Bible says, now whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. If we fall upon Christ with humility, the Bible says that we will be broken, because he will allow us to break down all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our iniquity. All of those things can be broken down, and he can refashion and reform us into vessels of righteousness. But if we refuse to obey him and that stone falls upon us, the Bible says that it will grind him to powder. Now, the primary application was to the Jews who were there present at the time that Jesus was talking, and therefore he was applying this message directly to them. So we must be careful not to take the primary application and apply it to ourselves. I was using a secondary application, but the primary application belonged to those people who were standing in the presence of Christ in the first century, who were the murderers that were about to put him to death in short order and bring these things to pass. Now watch, the Bible says even they recognize that he was talking about them. In verse 45, the scripture says, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, now what were they going to do? They weren't just going to hold him and say, hey, Jesus, it's nice to touch you today. No, they were going to lay hands on him and kill him. The Bible says, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. You see, they were not allowed to carry out their plan prematurely before it was God's purpose for that to take place. And therefore, the point simply being that these Jews, these Pharisees, were seeking to destroy Christ. Now, let's move on to our next point. As we were saying, in the parable, he was teaching that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation that would bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. The kingdom would be taken from them and would be given to a nation that would bring forth its fruits. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and the verse is 30 and 31, Luke chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. We're talking about the last trumpet gathering of the last days, and we're looking at some matters that pertain to the kingdom, because the kingdom is connected to the last trumpet. And we'll look at that in more depth as we continue on in the lesson. Now, in Luke 12, beginning at verse 30, the Bible says, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." So Jesus was talking to them about how people were overly anxious, filled with anxiety, worried about the cares of life, and therefore unable to focus on God without distraction because they were so concerned about how they were going to eat and what clothing they were going to put on, etc. So Jesus said, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, he's telling them to seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, watch the next verse, verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, let's look at what we have so far. On the one hand, God said that he was going to give you the kingdom. That's his little flock. Those were the disciples. Those were the people who were willing to listen to Christ, willing to obey him, and therefore willing to follow him, to be gathered to him. But on the other hand, those who refused, he says, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it. So on the one hand, what we have in the scripture is a taking the kingdom away from one people, and on the other hand, we have the giving of the kingdom to another people. All of this works out in the last days time frame of the scripture. It's at the last days, last trumpet gathering of the last days in scripture. Now again, if you have a question or comment or criticism, you can call us at 646-378-1919. 646-378-1919. Now, let's take a look at Daniel. Daniel had a prophecy concerning the taking of the kingdom that was in the last days. In other words, the event would take place within the last days. It also engaged battle, and we had talked about that, that there would be a fierce battle that would take place as a result. This is one of the reasons why the Jews felt that they should go ahead and preemptively strike against Christ. They were wanting to sort of do a George Bush type of administration of this scheme to destroy the Lord, and so they did a preemptive strike. They wanted to preemptively strike against him, destroy him, so they could be entitled to the inheritance of the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 22, verse 21, the Bible says, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, the time that came when the saints possessed the kingdom came during the days of what the Bible calls the fourth beast. That fourth beast was Rome, and you may recall that when Jesus began his ministry and when John the Baptist began their ministry, they began in the days of the Caesars of Rome. The Bible talked about when Jesus was born that Augustus Caesar was in power. And when Jesus started his ministry, both he and John, whose ministry started 6 months apart, Tiberius Caesar was in power. You'll find those in Luke chapter 2 and also Luke chapter 3. But those were the men who were reigning in power, the Caesars of Rome, and that was the fourth beast of Daniel's prophecy. So it was going to be within the Roman Empire and within the time that the Jews were yet under the influence of the Roman Empire that the kingdom battle would be waged, and therefore the taking of the kingdom from the Jews to give it to a nation that would bring forth the fruits of it. Now, look in verse 27. The Bible says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, this is what Jesus, what the Bible talked about. This is what Jacob prophesied in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And that's what Daniel was referring to when he said that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Therefore, we have the prophecy in Daniel that speaks of this end time taking away of the kingdom from the Jews who rejected Christ and then giving it to another nation who would bring forth the fruits of it. Now, the gathering that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 is that which takes place when this kingdom is being taken from the Jews. It takes place when the kingdom is being taken from the Jews. Now let's take a look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, when the disciples come to Jesus and ask him concerning his words about every stone of the temple that is going to be thrown down. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 24, in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they want to know, when is this battle going to take place? When would the end of the Jewish age come, which marks the time where God has taken the kingdom from them? So Jesus gives them various signs by which they could determine when it was going to take place. He mentions that when Jerusalem falls, that was going to be the sign of his being on the throne of God in heaven, because we can't see into heaven to see where he is. But the fall of the temple marked the fact that Jesus was, in fact, sitting at the right hand of God, because that was the prophecy that he gave to demonstrate that he was, in fact, the Son of God. That was a prophecy that would demonstrate that he was who he said he was and that he was on the throne in heaven. That's why it's important for us to study and learn about the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century generation, because it demonstrates some things about the spiritual nature and character and accomplishment of Christ that we cannot see otherwise. So God uses this event to teach us that. Now, Jesus also said, in connection with that event, they would see the Son of Man coming with power on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. Now, right after that verse, we have verse 31, which says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So in connection with the fall of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans, who were in power during that time and were part of Daniel's kingdom vision, the Bible says that's when he would send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they would gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, this being the case, the scripture therefore is telling us that the gathering together and the sound of the trumpet is a reference to the resurrection. And we'll see that because the Bible talks about the last trump in connection with the resurrection and in connection with the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So the coming, the parousia, is in connection with resurrection, judgment, and the coming of the kingdom. They're all tied together in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, when did Christ say these events would take place? When would they occur? When would the temple be overthrown? Well, he simply says this, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So within that first century generation, we have history to confirm it, history to corroborate it, history to prove that the Romans did, in fact, destroy the city, burned it to the ground. They left not one stone upon another, and thereby brought to pass with striking fulfillment the prediction of Jesus Christ. You can read a history of Josephus, and Josephus points out in direct detail, and he even says himself, that this all came upon the Jews because They murdered John the Baptist and they killed Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we take up this trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, we see it in connection with the resurrection. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, let me comment on this for just a moment. When the Bible says, at the last trumpet, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed, this is the same text that is quoted in Matthew 24:31, but it's in connection with the overthrow of the Jewish temple in AD 70 of the first century by the Romans. We cannot sever the two points from or one from the other. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But a text that I want to get in front of you is Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. And we're going to run out of time momentarily in this broadcast, but you can go to the archive. I'm going to continue and finish this lesson today. So just the broadcast is going to cut off momentarily. If it's already cut off, you can go back and listen to it in the archives, and you'll be able to hear the entire message. Now, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Now, the seventh angel is the last angel in a series of seven. We have the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh is the last angel. Now, what is that angel sounding? That angel is sounding the trumpet. And if he is the seventh angel or the last angel and he sounds the seventh trumpet, and there were only seven trumpets, then he's sounding the last trumpet. The Bible says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, that being the case, we find that the mystery of God would be finished. And that's simply another way of saying that all things would be fulfilled. That is the time when all things written would be fulfilled. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says, in connection with the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we've brought that point, that event, into a discussion of the lesson several times, so let's take a look at it once again. In Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 22, the scripture says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, Jesus says that the mystery of God would be finished when Jerusalem was destroyed. That would be the time when all prophetic scriptures that were yet unfulfilled would be fulfilled. That's why we say there are no more future prophecies being fulfilled today. And therefore, we have to recognize and understand that. But that's also the time that the seventh angel sounded. That's why Jesus mentioned the sounding of the trumpet and the gathering together of the people. Now, the people believed, some of them, that this trumpet sounded 20 years earlier before the city of Jerusalem fell. And you find them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, when you look at this text, the Bible says they were gathering together to Christ. They were in the first century. They were doing exactly what we pointed out in these scriptures. But here's the point. They believed that the trumpet had already sounded. Now, that's 20 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. They believe that the gathering had already taken place. They believe that Christ had already come, and hence that the resurrection had already occurred 20 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, they were premature. But here's the striking point to understand about this, and I'm not going to go into any detail at the moment other than to say they apparently did not believe they were going to hear a siren like a tornado warning or something. They didn't believe they were going to hear the horns that blow when there is a national disaster about to strike or when there's a hurricane or a tornado. You see, they didn't associate physical material sounding of a trumpet with the coming of the Lord. They didn't believe that they had to go and see empty graves in the tomb. They didn't believe that they had to see literal Christ coming on a literal cloud. But they already believed Jesus had come. Therefore, these events that are associated with the coming of Christ, like the sounding of the trumpet, the resurrection of the dead, the coming in clouds, those were things that were not visible to the physical eye. Those were things that were not literal. They were figurative descriptions. That's why Jesus gave them the sign of the fall of the temple so they would know when he came. That's the only way to know it. If we're trying to find it out some other way, we are trying to find out in a way other than what the Bible reveals. The Bible says that event would reveal Jesus in his coming. And so as we look at the remaining verse for the lesson today, we find that in Luke chapter 21 once again, the same passage that tells us when all things would be fulfilled, it also says that Jesus would come in connection with that event, but likewise it says the kingdom would come. That's the time when God would give the kingdom to the other nation. In Luke 21, verse 31, the scripture says, "So you also," he's talking to his disciples, the same ones that he had promised the kingdom, those were the little flock. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." He tells the people living in the first century, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So when we look at the last trumpet gathering in the last days, the Bible points out that the last days would be in the time of Christ, during the days of the Roman Empire, when Judah was subservient to Rome. That was the time when the Jews crucified Christ, when they took the kingdom, when Jesus took the kingdom from them and gave it to a new nation. That's the time that Daniel foresaw, the great end-time battle or war that was engaged. And that's why we find that conflict language in the New Testament, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For we do not war after the We do not war after the flesh." They were engaged in spiritual conflict. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So they didn't engage with carnal weapons. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So Paul says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, you see, it was a spiritual battle that was engaged. Everything was taking place in terms of that end time in the spiritual realm, and God used some physical signs to let them know so that they could understand what was going on and when it was to occur. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." That was the first century age. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And therefore, they were to take up the whole armor of God, redeeming the time because those days were evil. What people could have been more wicked than the ones who crucified the most righteous person that ever lived on the earth? God himself, Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore, what generation would be required to pay the heaviest penalty, that would be the first century generation. It's logical. It makes sense. That's why Jesus said, upon you shall come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. All these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. And that's that spiritual battle that was engaged, where God ripped the kingdom from them, gave it to a nation. That new nation is a nation of Christians, of people who follow God. That's the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the new Israel of God. Not Jews outwardly, but Jews inwardly in the spirit. Circumcision is not that in the flesh, but that in the heart of men whose praise is not in the letter, but of God. And so that kingdom came in AD 70 of the first century. It's an eternal kingdom. It continues with us to this very day. And those who are wise will seek to obey the Lord and become a part of it. This is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow for another discussion on fulfilled Bible prophecy. Visit us at our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Lastdays-eschatology.net. You'll find much more information on these themes, and you can continue to research, and we continue to update that website on a regular basis. Or you may visit www.allthingsfulfilled.com. www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Until tomorrow, I'm William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.